Brother Tim, I appreciate so much you letting me come. I tell you, I get help here. It helps me to come here. And I leave the better for being here. I hope God lets me be some help to you. But I'm thankful for the privilege of being here. And you folks are always very kind and gracious and encouraging to me. And I really do appreciate it. First night we talked about running in circles. Last night we talked about being strong in spirit. I want to tell you all something. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but it's not going to get any easier. America's in trouble. You're going to have to be strong in spirit. I'm going to tell you something you can do that'll help you, okay? Stay away from technology as much as you possibly can. It's not going to strengthen your spirit. Stay away from too much food. Did you know food can drag you down? Yeah. You ever tried to preach to somebody right after a meal? Yeah. It affects your spirit. People don't want to believe that, but it affects your spirit. And you have to be strong in spirit. Stay away from people that pull you down. Stay away from that kind of crowd. Now tonight, this is a big night. Is this a big night? I'm thinking this is a big night. I'm not for sure if Bear Trail, I know that this has been a tough week. It's been a tough week, especially for your pastor and his wife. But let me tell you something. This ought to be about as exciting as it gets tonight. And I wish I could produce in every church. It's not up to me. It's up to your pastor and you to do it. But I wished I could just produce in every church what I feel every year on Wednesday night at my church. There is just an unbelievable excitement about filling out that faith promise card. And honestly, to be quite honest, I don't want to make it competition from year to year. But we always are bound and determined we're going up. We just have that sort of fighting spirit. You know, we're just going to do better. And, you know, you got to obey the Lord, and it may not always go up, but you want to just do the best you can. Amen? And I know probably in every church I go to, there are people that, maybe tonight there's some people, you've never been involved in Faith Promise. All this is, your pastor done told you about it. All it is you saying, I'm going to give every week, I'm going to give so much money to missions. And some people, I mean, we've been doing it for 34 years at Cornerstone, and they say, you know, I just can't do anymore. And I give this spiel every year at this church and every church I preach at. When you say you can't do anymore, is it that you can't or that you won't? Now you say, well, let me just put it this way. If you don't think you can give anymore, get rid of cable TV. Yeah, I'm not going to get rid of cable TV. Okay, well, just don't say you can't give anymore. I'm not saying that you have to get rid of cable TV, but don't say you can't give more because you could decide that getting the missionary to the mission field is more important than you watching ESPN and getting carnal. We're off to a good start, aren't we? You want me to help you come up with some more money? Quit eating out on Sunday. I don't eat out on Sunday. You know what me and my wife did about 27, 28 years ago? We just said, we're going to take that money we're giving to the restaurant on Sunday and we're going to give it to missions. Listen, I got teenagers in my church who have given $100 a week to missions. They're serious about it. I can help you come up with some money. If you need some help, I can help you. Just quit drinking soft drinks. You say, you're telling me to quit. I'm just saying if you want some more money. Yeah. No, I'm not telling you it's a sin. I'm not telling you have to. I'm just saying you could come up with some money. Imagine if you took the money you spent on soft drinks and gave to missions. Dog food. Yeah. It's going to be bad if you get to the judgment seat of Christ and found out you spent more money on dog food than you did on missions. I'll tell you what would be even worse. Cat food. If you spend money, you ought to be in jail tonight. I always do that and look around real close as he's going. I think I have the best way of you saving money. I never hear any other preachers preach on this, so I'm just dumb enough to do it. Y'all ready for this? How many of you would like to have more money? Come on, raise your hand. Oh, quit being pious. You don't want, but no, I don't want any more money. I'm going to tell you how you can have some more money. Go to bed. So what? Right before that midnight snack. Right. Just quit that stuff at 9 and 10 o'clock at night. That's killing you. And you could give that money to missions. Thank you, Brother Tim. I got one amen out of the whole church. We better get to the preaching. I guess I'm in trouble tonight. I can already tell. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Luke chapter 17 and 18. First of all, 2 Corinthians 5. Little old bitty parenthetical statement in the Word of God says this in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Notice it doesn't say, for ye. But I wish it did. Paul says, we walk by faith. Do we? Like, look at Luke 17. The Bible says in Luke chapter 17, verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. You ever prayed that? I'm in Luke 17, 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. That seems like a reasonable prayer. You know what I've prayed? Like that father over in the Gospel of Mark. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I want my faith to be stronger. Look what it says in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 6. It says, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I almost read into that the Lord saying, when I come back, will there even be any faith left? Y'all see that? Will there be any faith on the earth? Let's pray. Father, Lord, my heart has been so stirred by the missionary tonight, the singing tonight. We started out with, and can it be? And Lord, it just doesn't get much better. And so now I pray, God, that you would sort of climax this service by helping us with this subject of faith. And Lord, I know I can't do it. I know I'm not able. But I yield this frail creature of dust into your hands, this weak, base, despised thing of naught, Lord, this frail creature, I yield to you, God, and I say, please, by your mercy and through your blood, use me and allow the Holy Ghost to do through me what I cannot do. Lord, I love this pastor, his family, and Bear Trail Baptist Church. Would you please help them tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So it is called faith. Promise. Which means you got to have some faith. That's how it works. Take some faith. It has been said that a missions conference is a church business meeting to decide the fate of the heathen. A lot of truth in that. You know why they call it deputation? Because we are going to deputize Cody Rich to go on our behalf to Zimbabwe. That's what you do when these missionaries come and they're on deputation. You're going to authorize them and you're going to help support them to go in your stead. You get to go here, stay here and live in the lap of luxury, and we send them to the third world country. Nobody here tonight wants to go to Sri Lanka, but maybe two or three people that I know, maybe five. Most of you don't want to go. I don't want to go. Now, if God called me, I want to be willing. Most of you don't want to go to Harare. Most of you don't want to go there. And we've got the great privilege of staying here, sending them. They give the labor to the ministry, and souls get saved, and God puts it on our account, according to Philippians chapter 4. That's about as good a deal I know of anywhere. Now, I'd like to do, if you'd let me tonight, maybe a little preaching and teaching at the same time. I'd like to do a little Bible study with you on this subject of faith. Isn't it interesting? I want you to turn there. As a matter of fact, I'm going to have you turn quite a bit tonight. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. This is not my normal, especially in a missions conference. But if you would, let's turn our Bible tonight and look at a few places. You know, I do believe that the Word of God is quick and powerful. And I'd rather you read it yourself as for me to read it to you sometimes. I know that both of those things work. But the Bible says this in Revelation chapter 3. You know what Revelation chapter 3 is about. It's about the Laodicean church. And that's the church that we're a part of, spiritually speaking. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, I'll save a little time. It says in verse 14, he says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things said the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. And he starts telling them what he thinks about them. And then he says in verse 16, they're lukewarm. And then in verse 17, he says, but thou sayest. He said, I know what you are, but you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. and knowest not. He says to the church in these last days, you don't even know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. How can you be naked and not know it? He says you're naked. He's talking about spiritual things. And he says this. He says you're blind and don't even know it. That has to be a spiritual blindness, which means no faith. He said in Luke 18, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? And here he says you're blind. But Paul said that we've got to be able to see with the eye of faith. It's crucial for us to get something done in these last days that we learn how to live by faith. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And look at verse 31. Luke chapter 22. I'm going to ask you to turn a little bit tonight. I hope you'll do that. It'll help you. Nothing else. Turn the pages to keep you awake. Luke 22, verse 31. The Bible says in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, and the Lord said unto Simon, or said, Simon, Simon. Boy, it's bad when he calls your name twice. There's only about three times in the Bible that happens. Simon, Simon. Martha, Martha. Oh my, look out. He says to Peter, he says, behold, Satan, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. How's he going to do that? Notice what Jesus says. This is so good, but I have prayed for thee. Can you imagine Jesus Christ looking you in the eye and saying, I'm praying for you? Well, that's what he's doing for me and you right now, ever praying for us, ever interceding on behalf of the saints. I got the Son of God praying for me. And the Bible says he looks at Peter and says, the devil is trying to get you, but I have prayed for you, Peter. Watch it. That thy faith fail not. You know what that tells me? What the devil wants to do is destroy your faith. The way he's going to just destroy the church in the last days is he's going to destroy their faith. Now, we know that faith cometh by hearing. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so, what has happened in these last 50 years in America? We've become a visual society. We now, everything we do is dictated by these eyes. Everything that it goes on the inside of us really happens as a result of something we see. We've got to be very careful or we're going to end up without any faith. Listen, I'm going to be so strong and say this, and if any missionary contradicts this and goes to the field and does the opposite of what I'm about to illustrate, that's your business. I believe that you'll do what you believe is best, and I'm not saying God won't use it, but I don't even like it when I hear about these missionaries going into these countries. I so appreciated what Brother Cody said about not going in there and constantly trying to get them to raise their hand and constantly trying to get them to pray some prayer. I don't even like it when they go into these third world countries and invite several thousand of these people and then show a big old video of the burning hell and then say, who wants to come and get saved? They're emotionally driven to go to the altar and pray a prayer, but it doesn't last 3 weeks. Why? Because they're moved. When that movie, Mel Gibson put out The Passion of Christ, I had several church members, Brother Ron, go see it, go see it, go see it. I said, I don't need to see it. I don't want a vision of Jesus that's not biblical. It's like when I was growing up, you went to all these churches and you saw this little sort of blue-eyed, blonde-haired, effeminate-looking Jesus on the wall. Everybody thinks that's what Jesus looks like. That's not Him. He was a man, remember last night? He was a Jew. He was rugged. He was a carpenter. He wasn't a sissy, I can guarantee you that much. But what I'm saying is now we're driven by movies and we're driven by these screens and we're driven by everything we see. And it's not faith. It's emotionalism a lot of times. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Now, that guy prayed, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I know you understand some of these things, but belief has a lot of different levels. The Bible says in James chapter 2 that the devils believe and tremble. The devils believe and tremble. Mark 5, in that chapter, devils believe that Jesus is God's Son. You know what that tells me? You can believe in God and in His Son and qualify to be a devil. Our belief is different than that. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. There's a big difference between just believing like head knowledge. It's an academic belief. Oh, I believe he was a historical figure and all that kind of stuff. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, just to save time, we'll just get right into verse 13. It's talking about Jesus Christ, if you notice in the end of verse 12. And verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you what? Believed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Thank God for your King James Bible. Right there it tells you what kind of belief we're talking about. We're talking about a belief that means you trust. You put your faith in. You confide in. I don't just believe that He is. I believe that He will. I don't just believe that He's there. I believe that He's here. I don't just believe that He's up there. I believe He's down here. I don't believe He just said something. I believe He's doing something in my heart. It is crucial that you understand that the kind of belief that you must have to serve God is a whole lot more than just acknowledging the facts. And so, Jesus said this in John 14. He said, you believe in God. Believe also in Me. Didn't He say that? You believe in God. Believe also in Me. You see, as far as I'm concerned, it takes very little faith to believe in God. I mean, here's a building. I sort of believe there was a builder. I look at a painting, I think, you know what? I believe there was a painter. I look at something that has been written, and I sort of conclude there must be a writer. And I look at creation, I sort of figured out there must be a creator. Amen. I love to deal with those agnostics and skeptics that want to tell you, well, where did God come from? Well, first of all, the fact that they ask the question proves they don't know the God we're talking about. Because the God we're talking about didn't come from anywhere. Everywhere came from Him. Amen. That's exactly right. And so they've got this God created in time, space, and matter, and God was here before time, space, and matter. God was here before any of that. So I turn the tables on them. Where'd you come from? And they'll go all the way back to some amoeba. Well, where'd that come from? Or they'll say that now scientists are saying that something did create the universe. That's what they're saying. And I ask them, then who created the universe? The simple fact of the matter is, they ask S.M. Lockridge, I probably told you this before, it's one of my favorite quotes. S.M. Lockridge, if you've never listened to S.M. Lockridge, the greatest black preacher that ever preached. And they ask him, where'd God come from? And he said, God came from nowhere. He said, the reason God came from nowhere is because there's nowhere for God to come from. And coming from nowhere, God stood upon nothing. And the reason He stood upon nothing is because there was nothing for Him to stand on. And coming from nowhere and standing upon nothing, God reached out where there was nowhere to reach. And He caught something when there was nothing to catch. And He hung something on nothing and told it to stay there. Yeah. You know what the Bible says in Job 26? He hangeth the earth upon nothing. You go out and see those pictures of our earth. Who's holding it up? I know who's holding up. Colossians chapter 1. Jesus Christ is holding it up. By Him all things consist. It is easy to believe in a Creator. Amen. That's not hard. It doesn't take a lot of faith to believe in a Creator. But to trust Him with your soul, that's just another step. And then after you get saved, to trust Him to call the shots in your life, that's another step. And you've got to understand tonight, trust in the Lord. Remember that word trust? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. In all thy ways, does that include how you raise your children? In all thy ways, does that include your career choice? In all thy ways, does that include what you do with your money? What I'm saying is, it's easy to trust Him to save your soul, but will you trust Him tonight to give you direction with your money? By faith. Paul said, we walk by faith. Faith in God surely means trusting His plan. Did you know God's got a plan for your money? You know what faith is? Faith is believing what God said and acting upon it. It's just believing what God said. You know how I got saved? I just believe what God said. Amen. Hebrews 11 says, By faith, Abraham went. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Noah moved. By faith, Moses refused. By faith, they did something. Faith is believing what God says and acting upon it because you trust Him. And I can say this clearly, more than you trust yourself. I trust Him better than I trust me. I wouldn't say that. I don't mean this arrogantly. I really don't mean this arrogantly. But for 34 years, I've pastored the same church. And I've done a lot of things that I was convinced God told me to do. But the brethren didn't think it was a good idea. But I'm not overly concerned what the brethren think if I'm convinced God wants me to do it. Because He knows how to build a church. And never told me to build it. I don't build the church. I do what God told me to do. I try to preach the Word of God and love my people and build them up. And God builds the church. And I'm not talking about numerically. I'm talking about spiritually and inwardly. And if you do that, it'll grow numerically, generally speaking. But that, I've never done anything to try to get more people in my church. I've done a few things to try to get them out. Amen. Yeah, that's the reason we had to build a building. I tried to preach the meanest sermons I've got and run some of them off so we wouldn't have to build a building, and they won't leave. Amen. I do believe that faith may be one of the most used words and yet least understood among God's people. It is the key to living. It is the key to dying. It is the key to heaven. Faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now think about that. Revelation 4:11 says, I was created for one purpose and one purpose only, to bring Him pleasure, and the only way I can please Him is by faith. Worse than that, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I better figure this thing out. If it's that important, I better figure it out. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith. I talked last night about being strong in spirit and enduring hardness as a good soldier. There's only one way you're going to be able to do that, by faith. Because you're going to get discouraged if you don't do it by faith. If it's all about you and your flesh, you're going to be beat down and oppressed and you're going to quit. But by faith, all things are possible. And I do believe that. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 1. I need your help tonight. I mean this. Let's just be quick about this. Somebody just give me a simple definition for the word invisible. Somebody tell me. Can't see it. Everybody agree with that? Okay. Well, that's terribly wrong. I knew you'd say that, but I thought I'd tell you that's not what it means. Because I'm going to show you in Romans chapter 1 what the Bible says. I believe the Bible, don't you? The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And boy, I'd like to preach on that tonight. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. But Habakkuk said, the just shall live by his faith. Oh, I wish I had time tonight to tell you that this whole thing about us living by faith started with the Son of God coming down here, identifying with us and living by faith. You know what he did? He went to Calvary. He went to the cross believing what God said, because God said to him, here's what's going to happen for the first time in all of eternity, son. You and I have been one for all of eternity, but on that cross you're going to become sin and we're going to be separated. And Jesus had to cry out from that cross as the sinner, as Ron Ralph, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You remember when he went into that garden before he got to that cross? Oh, God, if there be any other way. See, he wasn't worried about dying. It was that separation, because he took on the wrath of God. He drank the cup of wrath. The cup of death was no problem. It was drinking that cup of wrath that he didn't want, because that meant he was going to become me and you and God and him were going to be separated. And he had to, by faith, believe that he could go to that grave as a sinner and came up as the Savior. He could go to that cross with my sin and come up without sin. He trusted his Father that much. And that's what we're supposed to do. So the Bible says right here in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is what? Manifest. That means to be made clear in them. For God hath what? Showed it unto them. All right, here it is. For the what? Invisible. You told me what that meant, but it says here the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Did I read it right? Faith says you can see the invisible. That's what the Bible says. I'm just reading what it says. It says the word revealed in verse 17, revealed in verse 18, manifest in verse 19, and clearly seen in verse 20. Amen. So tonight the message is two things, one very quickly and one a little bit slower. Number one, salvation by faith. And number two, serving by faith. Saving faith and serving faith. See, if you go to heaven, you're going to have to place your faith in something you can't see. You know what the Bible says Jesus Christ is in Colossians 1? He's a visible manifestation of the invisible God. He is the image, Colossians 1:15, of the invisible God. God wanted to be seen. For 4,000 years, He sent prophets and priests and kings and judges. And they made a mess. 4,000 years of that, and God said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to go down there myself. And He put on a veil of flesh to let us see what His love was. What His heart was. And He came down here to let us see Him. And if you're going to trust God and live by faith, you're going to have to get a hold of this. An atheist one time told a preacher, he said, your God's not very smart. And the preacher said, what makes you say that? And he said, well, I want you to look at that big old pumpkin over there on that little old bitty vine. He said, look up at that little old bitty acorn on that big old limb. He said, that doesn't make any sense. About that time an acorn fell out and hit him in the head, and the preacher said, aren't you glad that wasn't a pumpkin? I love the one where the atheist said to the preacher, he said, let me ask you a question. You say you believe in God. Let me ask you something. You ever seen God? He said, no. Nah. He said, you ever heard God? He said, nope. He said, you ever touched God? Nope. And the atheist said, well, then it's pretty obvious you don't have a God. He said, well, let me ask you a question. He looked at the atheist and said, you ever seen your brain? Y'all want to carry that one out? Then it's pretty obvious you don't have one. I'm saying that if you're going to be saved, you're going to put your faith in something you can't see. Well, how do you see it? By faith in the Word of God, what God says. So the Bible says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans chapter 4 verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for him for righteousness. Romans 5, 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Galatians 2, 16 says that, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's why Ephesians 1 verse 13 says that faith, that belief is to trust. And that's the reason, by the way, and I don't want to camp out here, it's not my job to teach this, but that's the reason that once you get saved, you can't get unsaved. It's not about your works to start out with, so why would it be your works in the end? It ain't got nothing to, you say, well, if you sin, you're going to be lost. Well, I was a sinner when I got saved. That's another story S.M. Lockridge tells, probably one of my favorite stories. I may have told it here before, but they asked him one time. They said, Brother Lockridge, do you believe in that eternal security stuff, that security of the believer? He said, I sure do. Said, could you explain it to me? And S.M. Lockridge said, well, here's the way it happened. When the Lord saved me, He took me and dipped me down there in the blood of Jesus and covered me in the blood. I'm covered in the blood. He said, then He took me and wrapped me, put me in the hand of Jesus, and Jesus wrapped His fingers around me. He said, then Jesus put His hand in the hand of the Father, and His Father wrapped His hand around the hand of Jesus. He said, let me tell you what the devil going to have to do to get down there to me. He said, first of all, he's going to have to unravel the fingers of God. He can't do that. He said, but even if he do, he ain't got me, because to get to me, he's going to have to unravel the fingers of Jesus. He can't do that. But even if he do, he still ain't got me. To get to me, he's going to have to wallow down there in that blood to get to me. And when he do that, he's going to be one saved devil. Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? And aren't you glad it's not up to you to stay saved? It's because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saved by faith. But I'm afraid that as Bible-believing Baptists, we have so criticized and spent all of our time pointing out the false doctrine of work salvation, and we're so upset with people that don't preach on salvation by faith, that we forgot if you are saved, you're supposed to live by faith. You're supposed to serve Him by faith. I said last night, Baptists have mastered the art of recognizing the truth and doing nothing about it. So I want to talk to you for a little while about serving by faith. You see, with our physical senses, we experience the reality of a physical world. And what you've got to do is exercise your spiritual senses to experience the reality of a spirit world. You and I tend to think that the spirit world is out there in the future.
No, it's right here, right now, in the present. If I could get God's people to understand this, I think it would help them a lot. You are a, please hear this, you are a spirit being. I didn't say spiritual. Even when you're lost, you are a spirit being. You're not an animal. No horse. You've never seen a horse admiring the sunset. Dogs don't worship God. God made man in His image. We're the triune being, not animals. And so we, like God, have three parts: spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So what I would like for you to get in your head, etch this in your mind tonight. You are not a body with a soul. You are a soul with a body. You see, when your body dies and goes to dust, you don't stop living. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The real you is on the inside. The real me is on the inside. And I'm going to keep living forever, listen, somewhere. If I'm saved, I know where. Do you know where? If you're not saved, you're not going to spend eternity with God. You're going to be in a terrible place that I don't want anybody to go to, called hell. And so you need to understand tonight that you are primarily a spirit being. And faith understands that the spirit world coexists with the physical world and is more important than the physical world. That the souls of men are more important than the physical body. But not in America. We're all about image. That's why you got grandmas trying to look 30. And I'm going to just say it. Ain't nothing much uglier than a grandma trying to look 30. If you're here tonight and you're a grandma, be one. Enjoy it. You spent a lot of years to get there. Amen. These people have these midlife crises. Ain't nothing worse than some 50-year-old man thinking he's still 16. Goes out and buys him a convertible. Wants to get out and play ball with the kids and die. Man, if you ever say this after you're 50, still got it. I'll tell you something. You never had it. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Haven't you heard them say about some people, he's in another world? Or he's in a world of his own. Or he's in a dream world. Boy, I wish they'd say that about me. I think that's what they probably thought about Jesus. He's from another planet. Huh? They thought Paul the Apostle was something that... You know what they said about Jesus one time? They said he's beside himself. You know what that means when they say somebody's beside themselves? That means there's got to be two of them. He's here, and he's here. He's schizo. Right? There's two of me. There really is. Because I'm just, what you see is something a lot more real on the inside. Now the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 5, you know this passage, so let's not spend a lot of time here. But look at Hebrews chapter 5. It says in verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, even by those who reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And what the Bible's talking about here is you've got to exercise that spiritual man, that new man of faith, that man that's new on the inside. And when you exercise him, then your spiritual senses or the spirit man or the new man gets stronger. But when you exercise all this carnal stuff and all this outward man, I believe it's said this way in the book of Romans, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And what you and I do is we exercise to death that old man. And we keep him vibrant and alive. We go home and watch the football games. And we get on Facebook Marketplace. And we do all the things that we enjoy in the physical world. And we eat the steaks. And there ain't nothing wrong with that. We drive our nice trucks. Nothing wrong with that. But almost everything we do is we're sort of just caught up in the physical world. And we starve that new man.
When we don't get up and read our Bible and pray, we're more interested in checking our text and our email than we are getting in the Word of God. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not by emails and texts. You know what I'm saying. I'm not saying those things are wrong, but we're inundated with it. And so, you ever walked out of a room? This happens to me quite often. My wife goes to bed before I do. And maybe a little bit later, I go to the bedroom. And man, I just turned off the light in my study, and I'm walking in there, and I'm... And she's still awake, and she's laughing. Y'all know what I'm talking about? But then when I get in there and stay a little while, then you know what happens to me? Same thing happened to her. My eyes adjust to the darkness. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with the church in 2025. We've adjusted to the darkness. We've gotten used to the darkness. We're more familiar with the darkness than we are the light. That's the reason the Bible says that they're all safe in time. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about those people who walk like the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, which means walking after vain things. And it says eventually they're past feeling. See, this carnal world and this fleshly world creates something in us that doesn't help us at all live by faith. It makes us numb to things. Past feeling. There are degrees of faith in the Bible. There's little faith, weak faith, great faith, full of faith, strong in faith, wavering faith. Did y'all ever know Tommy Tillman? Tommy Tillman was one of the greatest missionaries I ever knew. Brother Sorrell, did you know Tommy Tillman? He was in Thailand for all of his life. I mean, I bet 40, 50 years. He told me a story about a medical missionary that went with him to Thailand. And they had all these lepers. What's leprosy a type of in the Bible? Sin. He said those lepers sometimes would just roast a potato on an open fire. They would stick a potato on a stick and roast that potato on an open fire. And he said this little old lady had a stick holding that potato on that fire, and it fell off into the fire. And she looked up at somebody, a man, and he just had a nub of an arm where leprosy had eaten off his hand. And she went, and he came over there and he stuck that arm down in that fire and started raking that potato out. And he didn't feel a thing. Do you remember when you first saw, some of you are old enough to remember when you first saw on TV those starving children in those third world countries, and they had their big bellies and they were malnutrition and flies were all over them, and you'd go, mmm. And now you've seen so much of that it doesn't even faze you. When I went to the Dominican 25 years ago, and I went into some places where they had dirt floors and all just terrible, terrible living conditions, and I saw them, and it hurt. I grieved for them. I went to Belize 2 or 3 years ago, and when I went to Belize, and I went to this lady's house who's been praying for me, and I'd never met her in my life, and she'd been praying for me and my wife for several years, and when we met her, we just hugged her, and the stench was awful. And she lived in a house that there was not, it was not livable. And I was over there for about 7 or 8 days, and I just ached for those people. But then I noticed when I got back to Nashville, Tennessee, and got off the airplane and started driving through Nashville, that I was not moved by anything. And did you know the souls of the people walking through the malls in Nashville and walking through the airports in Nashville are just as impoverished as the people in Belize and the Dominican and Haiti? But we look at the physical. And the physical moves us. But if we can keep that out of our face, we're not going to do anything unless we live by faith. And understand that I have to remind myself when I'm in wherever. Wherever I'm at, and I see these four kids coming at me, and they're all dressed in black, and they've got jewelry all over them, in their tongue, in their nose, and all them nothing but black on, and I look at them with disgust. That's not the way my Savior looks at them. I'm looking through the wrong eyes. I'm not walking by faith. I'm walking by sight. And you know what? That person, a lot of times I've discovered this over the last 35, 40 years, the people I'm afraid to witness to are usually the ones that want it the most. And it's these guys in a three-piece suit that's the deacon of the First Baptist Church. They don't want that gospel tract.
Get that out of my face. I'm saved.
I've had that happen to me.
That lady slammed the door in my face. I said, ma'am, I'm from, and I told her, I said, this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just want to leave this track with you. I'm already saved. And slammed the door in my face.
So I said, well, glory to God. You know, it's about what you want to say.
It's sad, isn't it? But I'm looking through the wrong eyes. And I know I am. And I know it's not right. And I know that I've got to learn to live by faith or I'll not make a difference for God.
And that's why I'm past feeling. We make our decisions based on what we can see. Have you ever felt like the Lord was putting it on your heart to go see somebody? He just, day after day, he said, I want you to go there and talk to them. I want you to talk to them. And you put it off and put it off. Maybe it's an aunt or an uncle, a cousin or a neighbor. You ever had that happen to you? And finally, it seems like the Lord just wears you out and says, now. And you're on your way home. He says, okay, Lord, I'm going. And you get over there, and there's an extra car in the driveway. Never seen that car before. Well, they must have company. And you're going home. Now, you said the Lord put it on your heart to go. But then when you see something that discourages you the least little bit. Right? No matter what we think God said, we're going to make up our minds about what we can see. We're a visual society. The Bible says, Paul says, we walk by faith. Somebody said faith is your estimation of God's ability. That's pretty good. Your estimation of God's ability. 2 Kings, please. 2 Kings chapter 6. There's a part of me that wants to yell at the top of my lungs tonight. I sure wish you could get a hold of this. But what I'm probably needing to yell is, preacher, I wish I could get a hold of this. I'm telling you, this world is doing everything in its power to destroy our faith. The devil doesn't want you to live by faith because then you're going to get something done for eternity. You see the martyrs. You ever read about the martyrs? Boy, God was real to them, wasn't he? Man, Polycarp, last words, Christ, Christ, none but Christ. They're burning Tyndale at the stake and he's praying, God, open the eyes of the King of England. God was real to them. It's why Paul is in prison singing praises. Because he ain't in that prison. He's seated in the heavenlies. And it's real to him. The Bible says in 2 Kings, you're familiar with this story, chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 11, where Elisha and his servant are out there and they're surrounded by the enemy. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, I'll read it quickly. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel. Telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Now watch this. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. They're after Elisha. And when the servant of the man of God, that's the servant of Elisha, was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, he's talking to Elisha, alas, my master, how shall we do? We're surrounded. Like Chesty Puller in the I think it's World War II, surrounded by the Japanese. And he's out there on the ship and they all said, sir, we're surrounded. What are we going to do? He said, it's wonderful. We can shoot in any direction. And this man right here, this servant, he thinks, man, we're surrounded. What are we going to do? Look what Elisha says. Verse 16, he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with him. I bet he's thinking, where'd you go to school? We're surrounded. It's just me and you. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. That's a different army. But they were there before Elisha's eyes or the servant's eyes were opened. God were to open our spiritual eyes right now, oh my soul, we'd be different from that moment on if God let us just sort of peer into the real world. That's just as real right now. It's not where I'm going. I'm already there. The spirit world already exists right now. Can I go ahead and tell y'all something? God didn't save you so that when you die, you could have eternal life. You've already got it. You're already in it. You're already a part of it. This is what we're calling tonight faith. Faith cometh by hearing. You know what the Bible says in Job 36? I'm going to cut this short tonight. I'm going to wrap this up. He openeth, listen to this. It's the only time the word discipline is in the Bible. It says this in Job 36:10. He openeth also their ear to discipline. That's where instruction comes in. Have you ever said this to somebody? You ever tried to explain something to somebody and they're having a hard time getting it? You know what you've said before? Can't you see what I'm saying? You don't say, can't you hear what I'm saying? Can't you see what I'm saying? Faith comes by hearing. The Bible says in Hebrews 1, twice it says this, that the worlds were created. Worlds. Y'all do know this ain't the only world, don't you? Worlds. I can see that. Sometimes I read Romans 1 and Hebrews 1 and I'm thinking, oh God, I can see it. I can see it. I've been driving down the interstate before and saw this big old leg step out of the sky onto a cloud. And I thought, here he comes. And you say, that's your imagination. I don't know. I think I'm going to see that one of these days. I don't think the world's going to see it. I think they're going to be shocked when all of a sudden a bunch of people disappear. And they're going to look for us and can't find us. Like Enoch. Is that real to you tonight? Or is that just sort of make-believe fairy tale in your mind? I'm a Bible believer. That stuff's real to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll close. I'm going to wrap it up right here. See, I'm going to tell you our problem. I'm going to tell you my problem, your problem. We walk by sight. The Bible says meditate. We think that's Middle Eastern. We think that's yoga. My Bible says meditate in the Word of God day and night. Meditate. When's the last time you did that? Instead of getting ready for bed and thinking, oh no, I hadn't read my Bible. And feel guilty, so you look for the shortest psalm you can find. And you don't meditate on it. You just go through it and then you couldn't tell me what you read if your life depended on it. The Bible says meditate. The Bible says study to be quiet. The Bible says be still and know that I am God. The Bible says let all the earth keep silent before me. See, our problem is we're inundated with all this visual society. We don't spend any time alone, quietly thinking. You know why you usually close your eyes when you pray? Because you can see better with your eyes closed. What I see with my physical eyes distracts me from seeing what I ought to be seeing. Now, why is this so important? Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Paul says to the church at Corinth, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, watch it, having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. What's it going to take, Paul says, to get the gospel to the regions beyond? It's going to take your faith to increase. Did I read it right? You study it for yourself. Paul says we need your faith to increase. I don't know how that ties in with money. I don't know how that ties in with how you train your children. I don't know how that ties in with everything you do in a local church. But I know this. There are people at Cornerstone Baptist Church in Carthage, Tennessee, that have more faith than I do. And because of the way they have responded to the preaching over the years, what I've seen God do there blows my mind. And so in 1991, after 3 days of fasting, I decided to start Cornerstone Baptist Church. And here was my prayer. God, I want you to do through Cornerstone Baptist Church something that when it's all said and done, everybody will have to say it was God. Because I was tired of doing what I can do. I want to, by faith, do what God can do. Amen? Amen. Brother, I'm going to turn it over to you. You come on. I'll let Brother Crotch close this however he chooses to. Amen, church. I'm praying for you.
Before we get to the faith promise this evening,